We turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read from the 17th verse of Ephesians chapter 4 through to a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This is God's word that we read together this morning. Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have learned about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And there we end our reading of God's word. In this series, in the book of Ephesians, we're considering the theme of who are we as Christians? What is our identity? What is the reality of this experience of knowing and believing in Jesus Christ? In Ephesians chapter 2, we saw that each one of us began life apart from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dominated by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We lived lives of willful rebellion against God, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were doomed to a lost eternity, subject by our nature to the objects of the wrath of God. That's who we were. That's the reality of our condition pre-Jesus Christ in our lives. We were dead to the things of God. We were dominated by the things of evil, and we were doomed to a lost eternity. But we give thanks to God today. That's not who we are. We're no longer dead. We're no longer living lives of disobedience under the dominion of sin and Satan. And by God's grace, we are no longer doomed to His eternal wrath. We have been saved. Saved by the grace of God, because of the love, the great love that He has lavished on us. He chose us before the creation of the world. Before anything was made, God had us as the apple of His eye, because of His love for us. And in time, He redeemed us. He bought us back by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having predestined us to be adopted through Christ into His one family for all eternity. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. God lavished His grace upon us. And we who were dead, we who were disobedient, and we who were doomed were made alive in Christ. We were made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were saved. A gift of God. A gift of God because of the mercy and grace of God. This not of ourselves, so that none of us can boast, There's none of us in this building this morning can boast of the fact that I worked my way to God, or I intellectually engaged with God, or I emotionally had a relationship with God. There is nothing that we in our dead state were able to do. We didn't have the ability, nor the capacity, nor the power to raise ourselves up from that dead condition and make ourselves alive. God tells us that when we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, He saved us. And having saved us, He seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Today, we're physically here, but spiritually, we are in the heavenly realms of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seated there. As He sits as King and head of His church, ruling over all the nations of the world, all authorities and all powers have been put subject to His dominion. Every name that is named, not only in the age to come, but in this age, have been put on and under His feet, and we dwell in that heavenly place with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't fall from that heavenly place. And the reason why we cannot fall from that heavenly dwelling in which our spirit dwells today is because we have been sealed in. Sealed in. The cling film has been wrapped around us. And we've been stored away, and it cannot be taken out, it can't be broken. We've been placed in that plastic container, and all the air has been taken out. We've been sealed in. And that work has been done by the promised Holy Spirit. He who opened our eyes in the first place through the preaching of the gospel. He, when we heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, when we believed in Him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Sealed in there. We can't take it out and muck around with it. And thank God that that can be the case today, that we cannot take out our salvation in Jesus Christ and mess around with it, because we would destroy it. We would destroy it. And He has called us to serve Him. He has prepared works for in advance for us to do, that we might live as Christ's workmanship, living our lives for the glory of God. That's who we are. That's who you are this morning. You're a believer in Jesus Christ who has been saved. You're a believer in Jesus Christ who sits seated in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. You are a believer in Jesus Christ who has been sealed into an inheritance in heaven that is kept for you, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You're a believer in Jesus Christ who has been called to walk in the ways of Christ, bringing glory to God, and so serve Him. And that is to find expression in our lives through holy and blameless living. Even as He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We have not been saved and seated and sealed to serve in a way that brings dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have experienced the reality of salvation by God's grace, that we might pursue with vigor and a vengeance, a godly vengeance, a profitable, prosperous, godly desire. We have been saved and chosen that we might live for the glory of God and be holy and blameless in His sight. Now, how can we go about that? How can we live out this life, this new life that God has called us into, that He sent His Son to buy for us through the precious shed blood of His very existence? If you, this morning, have experienced the reality of that salvation, and if you have to any degree an inkling of what you have been brought out from under, if you understand and comprehend what God has brought you from, what He has saved you from, the horror that He has saved you from, the enormity of what He has saved you from. And if you now live and breathe in Christ, you will have this desire in your heart. You can't put anything else of that desire in your heart. How could you not have a desire to want to know how you can live in order to bring joy and happiness to the God who sent His Son to purchase you and redeem you back from that lost eternity? You must have that desire in your heart. You have to have that desire in your heart. You must want to be holy. You must want to be blameless. And if you don't have that desire in your heart, then you've got to say to yourself, I don't have that desire in my heart because I don't love God. I don't desire the ways of God. I haven't a passion for the things of God. And what does that mean for you? It means you're still dead. It means you're still under the prince of the power of darkness. And it means you're still doomed by God's wrath to a lost eternity. If I speak to you this morning, there's nothing within you that stirs up and says, I want to know how I can live for my God. I want to know how I can live for my Savior. I want to know how I can live for God the Holy Spirit who opened my eyes and opened my ears. If you don't have that in you this morning, then you've got to ask yourself, well, that means then I am not yet saved. I'm not yet seated. I have not yet been sealed. And I'm not going to serve Him. And look what God has done in order to enable us to be the holy, blameless people that He wants for us to be. He knows it's difficult. He knows it's hard for us to muster up the desire and the passion. And we have seen how He has given us ministers and fellow believers in Jesus Christ in order to assist us and help us and facilitate our growth in our understanding of who He is. We saw it 2 Lord's Days ago. We saw it in Ephesians chapter 4, how He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, that we might, through working in the body, build each other up until we all grow up into unity. That's what God's done for us. He has given us a minister, and He's given us those around us to work with us and to help us. Help us be the people that we say we are. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. He knew that as islands living on our own, we couldn't realize this holy and blameless life to which He has called us. And so He has given us ministers who have the purpose and have the task of enabling us to think these things through so that we will understand this is who I was, this is who I am, this is how I must now live. That's the whole point of a minister. The whole point of having a minister is so that he will preach the Word of God, so that you will be enabled to understand who you were, who you now are, and how you must now live. That's the whole point of the job. That's the whole point of the church. The whole point of the church is that we work together and we labor together and we think together and we encourage together and we walk together and we laugh together and we cry together. We build each other up in holiness and blamelessness of life. Because we're so apt just to wander away and do our own thing. And we need the body around us that envelops us and draws us in and says, come and be part of us. Come and be embraced within us. Come and delight in the things of God with us. And we all see things and we learn things and we work things off each other and it goes on and on and on. It's amazing what God has done. He hasn't just left us on our own to work this thing through, that He's actually given us these two helps to make that happen. And so you should be thankful every day of your life for the fact that you have a minister. I'm not talking about the specific individual, I'm talking about the role. And not only do you have a minister, but that you have fellow members in the body who are prepared to work with you so that you no longer are a child, that you're no longer tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, so that you're no longer taken away by human cunning and the craftiness of deceitful schemes, but rather that you're being built up as an individual into Christ. You're coming to an appreciation of who you are. But, and this is what he's come to talk about in chapter 4 in these verses 17 through the end of the chapter. You have a specific role to play in your own growth in grace. You couldn't raise yourself from death to life. God had to do that. You couldn't bring yourself from under the dominion of Satan to be alive in Jesus Christ. God had to do that. You have been given help. You've been given help in order to grow in your knowledge of God, in your knowledge of who you are, and in your knowledge of how you're to live your life. That help is given to you freely and willingly. But you must make a conscious decision that you are going to avail of that help. You must actually think through, this is who I was, this is who I am. I now want to walk in a holy, blameless way with God. God has given me a minister who preaches the gospel, who teaches the word of God, in order to enable me to understand who I am and what I must do. He has brought me into the life of a church where I am taught in a variety of ways through different people in the church how I should live my life. The question is, am I actually, personally, going to take the time to think this through and make the most of every opportunity myself? It does not come from merely rubbing shoulders with other people. It doesn't come from just being in church. There has to be a mental engagement with God and with the things of God by you personally. You actually have to take on board what is being said and what is being done. You have to think about that, those things for yourself. You have to interact with those things. You have to compare those things with the Word of God. And you have to say, is this true? And if it is true, then you have to give yourself to it. And if it's not true, then you have to disengage from it. But it requires you to personally participate in this process, or nothing will happen in your life. You will not grow. And Paul says to these men and women very clearly that they must engage in this process. He says in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord. This is God's word to you, Paul says, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Paul's saying, I'm insisting that you think about this. I'm insisting that you think about this, and I'm using the name of God in order to add weight to my authority, that you will no longer do as you formerly did, but that you will now do as, in terms of who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is a non-negotiable thing that Paul is bringing to them. He's not looking for their opinion. He's not looking for them just to think this thing through and leave it. He's saying, no, this is what you must do. You must do this. You've been brought from death to life. You're no longer under the dominion of Satan. You're now seated in Christ. You're no longer subject to the dictates of the one that would want to destroy you. You have been sealed into an inheritance in heaven. You've been called and you've been saved because of God's love for you, and the blood of Christ has redeemed you. God has given you the minister and the members in order to facilitate your growth towards that purpose for which He called you, that you might be holy and blameless in His sight. Now, Paul says, you must sit up and engage with this personally. He says you must stop being the person you formerly were. He says you must stop being the Gentile you formerly were. He says, that Gentile was hard of heart, verse 18. That godless individual who was dead in their sin had no heart for God. And because they had no heart for God, and because their minds were futile thoughts, their minds were full of foolishness, because they were living in hostility towards God, because of their hardened heart and because of their futility of their thinking, then he says their understanding of the things of life were darkened. They were ignorant of who God is, and because they were ignorant of who God is, and because they were living in darkness, then they were alienated from God. He says, that's not who you are. That's who you were. Your heart was hard. You were living in futility of thinking. You had no desire for God. Everything that surrounded you in your life was filled by darkness and ignorance. And you were separated from God. He says, that's no longer who you are. So you must no longer live according to the way in which you formerly lived. Makes total sense, doesn't it? No longer in darkness, so why live like someone who is in darkness? You're no longer in futility of mind, so why live like someone who is under the futility of their mind? You're no longer, you were formerly in ignorance of God and alienated from God. No longer are you ignorant of God. No longer are you alienated from God. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So why are you now living your life as though you were, as though in the way that you were when you were formerly in that condition? It doesn't make any sense. They, he said, verse 19, have become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality. Every degree of impurity is theirs. But that is not the way you learn Christ, verse 20. You've heard about Him. You were taught in Him. And you know the truth in Christ. Paul said to them, when you heard the gospel preached, it came as though it were through the very lips of Jesus Himself, and He called you to believe that word. You heard about Him through the lips of one who preached. Then Christ called you by His word to believe. You now live in Christ. That old nature that you formerly had has been broken. There's been a radical cleavage from that old, futile-minded, darkened heart, hardened heart, life that's lived in evil. You have been radically smashed from that way of life by God's redemptive power. Now, verse 23, he says, you're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You're to think differently. And as you think differently, so you will live differently. You will live differently. And this is the key point that I want you to get this morning. You, believer in Jesus Christ, are no longer the person you formerly were. Your life has changed. In God's mercy, by God's grace, because of the love of God, your life has changed. You must not then live your life in the way in which you formerly lived it. It doesn't make any sense. You're no longer that person. You are a new creation. And as a new creation, you should be learning to live what it learning. You should be learning what it means to live the life as that new created person. That's why your mind is so important to your life as a Christian. That's why what you take in and from the Word of God is of intrinsic, huge importance to your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's one of the things I was trying to impress on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night I was trying to say to the people that were gathered there, I was saying to them, we are believers in Jesus Christ, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to live a life worthy of that which we have been called. In order to live a life worthy of that which we've been called, we've got to understand that life. We've got to know that life. We've got to appreciate that life. And in order to understand and appreciate and know that life that we have in Jesus Christ, we've got to fill our minds and our hearts with the truths about that new life. That's why we've got to take on the Word of God. That's why the Word of God has got to impress itself. That which is perfect. That Word which is true. That Word which is righteous in every regard. That's why we're to embrace the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right. Therefore they do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure. It does impart light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is unspotted. It doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are altogether righteous. These are truths that we need to grasp and understand. We need to realize that it's what we take into our minds on a daily basis as believers in Jesus Christ. It's what we take into our hearts on a daily basis as believers in Jesus Christ that affect the words of our life, that affect the thoughts of our life, affect the actions of our lives. And Paul's saying to these men and women, you must stop living the way you formerly lived. And you've got to be living new lives by filling your minds with the things of God. Very simple reason why this church is growing in a slow and steady way that it has been. Very, very simple reason. It's because of those of you who become believers in Jesus Christ are taking time through worship on the Lord's Day, through METs, through Let's Worship God, through Bible classes, you're taking opportunities to fill your mind with the truth. And because you're filling your mind with the truth, that truth then is combating what was formerly in your mind. And your life is being changed. And some of the things that you used to do that you found quite acceptable, you no longer find acceptable because you've read about them in the Word of God and you've thought about it over a period of months, maybe years, and suddenly the penny has dropped and you said, I must not engage in that anymore. Or there may be things that you haven't been doing, and through your study and your reading of God's Word over a period of time, you realize, there is something that I must be doing. That is holiness. That is becoming more like God. That is becoming more like Jesus Christ. You are imbibing, embracing, taking in the Word of God. And that is why I expend so much energy in my life, in my ministry, to try to encourage you to participate in every opportunity you have to take on the Word of God. It's not because I like to go to places and say, we have so many people at our Bible class, or we have so many people in our METs, or we have so many people in our morning worship services. The numbers are wholly and utterly irrelevant. All right, if you think that I just like to tout numbers, it has nothing to do with numbers at all. It has to do with you individually and personally having every opportunity to take in the truth of the Word of God that is sure and certain, that is right and that is pure, that will affect your heart, that will affect your mind over the weeks and months and years of your life, so that you will lay aside the old life of which you are no longer part of, and you will increasingly embrace the new life that Jesus Christ has called you to, so that you will enjoy it and enjoy it to the full. Why did Jesus say in John chapter 15, abide in me and my word? What did he say? Anybody remember? So that my joy may be complete in you. And you've got to hear me when I exhort you to take every opportunity that there is to hear the Word of God, that what I'm saying to you is, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. And God has given you the means, the Word of God, and the help in order to grow in that relationship. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, should not the first priority of your life every day be to avail of those means when and whenever you can. And if there is a resistance in your heart to avail of those means whenever they are given to you, you need to really ask yourself, why am I resisting this opportunity to receive the Word of God in whatever form it is that is being given to me in order that I might understand more of who I am, of who God is, that I might address the things in my life that are wrong, that I might address the things in my life that need to be right, so that I might walk more wholly in the ways of Jesus Christ? You've got to ask yourself, why am I resisting? Why am I resistant? There's a very fact that we try and structure the body life of the church to make it easier for you to avail of that. I mean, it would be easier, in a sense, just to have one meeting a week on a Wednesday night and say to people, come along to that meeting and let's study the Word of God together. But that will immediately take half you out because of the children and all the responsibilities you have. Do you not understand the reason why the thing has been set up the way it has been? Is to say to you, you know, here is every opportunity being given to you in the way that you want it. A lot of thought has gone into making it easy for you to take the opportunities to accept and embrace this truth. And that's what Paul's saying. And if you are finding resistance in your heart at the minute to what I'm saying, then you've got to ask yourself why. Is that a resistance you have to face down? Or is that a resistance because you don't actually believe? Is it just a resistance that you're going to address? Remember, you have to do it. God has brought you from death to life. He has seated you. He has sealed you. He's called you to serve. But you have to meet this resistance. You have to address this resistance at whatever level it is. And I have resistance in my life, just as you have resistance in your life. All right? There's things in my life that I have to work through in regard to this as well. If there weren't, I wouldn't be standing before you. I would be with others in eternity today. So the helps are there. But you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And you've got to prioritize every opportunity to find out from God over a long period of time. Over a long period of time. What it is that He needs you to know so that you can put to death the sin in your life, and that you can build up the holiness in your life so that you might fulfill this wonderful life that His Son gave to purchase on your behalf. Amen.